Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, we thank you for your word. Your word that gives us our mission, that challenges us, that gives us hope, that comforts us. May each of us hear the truth you have for us in it today. And may we have the will and the courage to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in the early 80s, the spaghetti sauce company Prego had a series of commercials where people would show disappointment to someone using spaghetti sauce from a jar. And they would say, "But real spaghetti sauce has to have real ripe whole tomatoes." And the person would say, "It's in there. But it has to have that special blend of spices. It's in there." And finally, the cook just shut the person up, holds up the spoon with the sauce on it, and puts it in the person's mouth. And the person said, "It's in there." I thought of that. It's amazing where my mind goes sometimes. When I read the passage from Luke for the first time, and also the one from Nehemiah. Because in a way, they both talk about the law, but they talk about it in different ways. They talk about the evolution of the law. But I think we first need to understand the book of Nehemiah, or our Nehemiah passage. The book talks of the end of the exile. In a short time after the people had returned to Israel. Now, the priest Ezra of the book Ezra, the prophet Ezra, that's also in the Old Testament, which is, we always put the two together, Ezra and Nehemiah, because they both talk about some of the similar things at the same time. But Ezra had been allowed to come home some 14 years before Nehemiah. And Ezra came back, and he was going to get the Torah, the first five books, the book of the law. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he was going to take the Torah back to Persia so the people could hear the law again in exile. But because things were difficult, he was unable to go back, as his book makes known, the book of Ezra. Then, 14 years later, Nehemiah was allowed to return to the city around 444 B.C. And with a number of people, he began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Because while they were gone, the walls had been destroyed. The temple was just a pile of rubble. And it was only after the walls had been rebuilt, the temple hadn't been touched yet, the walls of the city had been rebuilt. It was only then that Nehemiah, who by this time was governor, allowed the Torah to be read. And that sets up the scene for today's portion from the book of Nehemiah, the people gathered before the water gate. Not to be confused with one in Washington. And it's under Ezra and Nehemiah that the Torah finds its right place in Judaism. And in many ways, this story that we heard today from Nehemiah is considered by many to be the founding of modern-day Judaism. It's kind of hard to think of something that happened over 600 years ago being modern-day, but modern-day Judaism in that it was the beginning of the synagogue movement. The emphasis moved from sacrifice in the temple to sacrifice of self to follow the law in the synagogue. And the people of the Jewish faith became a people of the scroll or a people of the law. The law becomes supremely important to the faith. And some 470 years later, one Jesus of Nazareth stands in his home synagogue and reads from the Isaiah scroll, the passage of Isaiah, from Isaiah 61. And he not only reads it, but announces to the people and to us that in theirs and our hearing, the passage has been fulfilled. The question, though, is what has been fulfilled? How do you fulfill words and old words at that? You see, Isaiah 61 announces Jubilee, the proclamation of God's favor. What we hear in these words is an echo of the angel's words to the shepherds that we heard a few weeks ago. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah of the Lord. God's favor is upon you. And Jesus understood that in His way, His presence will proclaim release to all who are held captive by sin, held captive by others, held captive by oppression, held captive by poverty, by blindness. However people are held captive, in His way and in His presence, they will be released. But notice, He says nothing about the law or fulfilling the law. And yet, He's in a place, the synagogue, where law is supreme. Where He learned the law growing up. Had the scribes questioned Him on His understanding of the passage He read, I believe He would have said, it's in there. The law's in there. In fact, we hear Jesus say in the Gospel according to Matthew, a lawyer asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. You've taken care of the law. You don't have to worry about the law. And in the words of our Isaiah passage 61, which coincidentally were written approximately the same time as those from Nehemiah, we hear not only Jesus' summation of the law, but also His understanding of what the law is about. The law was written for the people. The people were not created for the law. The law was written to bless the people. The people were not created to bless the law. Last Monday, President Obama began his second term as president. And many people felt that his inaugural address took a decided liberal direction, either for good or for bad, depending on the person's own politics. But all agreed that it denoted a change in direction for our country, if followed. And today, we kind of heard Jesus' inaugural address as He begins His ministry. Prior to this, He'd been largely unknown. We met Him in His birth. We met Him when He was 12 years old. And then when He was baptized by John, He disappeared into the desert for 40 days. And now He's back traveling the countryside. So He's largely unknown, and He'd been incognito for a while. And today, He stands in His own synagogue and declares a new order. A new understanding of the law. But of course, it's in there. The law is in there. It's an understanding that fuses the law with the Spirit of God. Thus, Jesus inaugurates a new way for the faith and for life. Life is about offering release and hope as opposed to oppression, guilt, and shame in order to keep people in line. The law is in there, but it's couched in a new paradigm. As Paul in our Corinthians passage wrote at the very end today, I will show you a more excellent way. Jesus says, I am showing you a more excellent way. Jesus is saying in his reading from the Isaiah passage, follow me, and I will show you a different way, a better way. I find it interesting that the late Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Earl Warren, once said, it is the spirit and not the form of law that keeps justice alive. Let me read that again. It is the spirit and not the form of law that keeps justice alive. Maybe another way to think of it is this quote that I've shared with you before, and I cannot for the life of me remember where I heard it. In the absence of God, people make rules. What Jesus recognized is that laws only work so far. But then they themselves become oppressive in their own way. Those well versed in the laws know how to use them to get what they want or to keep others in their place. That's why Jesus replaced the law or supersedes it with spirit and grace. Because it's the only way that true justice will happen. Anatole France, the famous French poet, journalist, and novelist, wrote in his book, The Red Lily, in 1894, the law, in its majestic equality, forbids the rich as well as the poor to sleep under bridges, to beg in the streets, and to steal bread. However, the law is often used to keep the poor under the bridges, off the streets, and hungry. And this is precisely what Jesus is talking against. He said in Matthew, do you think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets? I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. There's that word again, fulfill. Christ came to show the more excellent way of justice and kindness that fulfills the law. Does that mean we can do away with laws? No. Because there are those that only understand laws. And in a pluralistic society, laws help to keep a level playing field that people of all faiths and understandings can play out their lives on. However, as Christians, we know that there is a more excellent way that lifts up the rights, that lifts up the dignity, the sanctity of all people. Maybe a way to think about it. We have laws that say people should be paid at least $7.25 an hour. That's the national minimum wage. But as Christians who care about justice issues, we know that no one can truly live on that amount in today's world, especially in our area. And so we would say that anyone we employ will be paid a wage that can sustain them without their having to take a second or a third job in order to do that. That would be proclaiming the Lord's favor. That would be preaching and living a release of captives, a release of a person captive to trying to provide a life for themselves when they can't, and so they have to keep doing different jobs. The law is fulfilled by the person being paid more, but by being spirit-filled, the law is more than fulfilled, and the person is given a new lease on life. It's in there. But there's so much in there as well. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Where have we heard those terms before? The Lord's favor has been proclaimed. May God give us, all of us, wisdom. May God give us courage to proclaim in our lives and through our lives the Lord's favor on all those we meet.